Well, good evening. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 126, this will serve as our text this evening. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how thankful we are that you've given us another opportunity to come together to worship you. And Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit upon us and that you would enable us tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Don't let us just go through the motions of religion, but Father, let us hear a word from thee. Give us a heart that hungers and thirsts, that pants after righteousness, that hungers and thirsts and pants after the message of Christ our Savior. Father, give us a believing heart. Let us believe the things of the Savior that we hear preached tonight. And let us rest in Christ. Let us leave here tonight rejoicing. Despite the many reasons that we may have to weep and sorrow. And while those things are still, will still be true, let us leave here truly rejoicing in the heart in Christ our Savior. Father, let us worship thee. You ought to be worshiped. And in this flesh, we're completely incapable of doing it. But Father, would you enable us to worship you tonight? Cause your gospel to run well. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are God alone, ruling and reigning over everything in your creation, using it, bringing it to work together to accomplish your purpose of the redemption of your people. We truly stand in awe of who you are. And Father, as high above us as you are, how we thank you that you hear the cries of weak sinners, that you reach way down to lay hold upon your people and redeem them, save them, comfort their hearts and be with them. Father, how thankful we are. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life on top of making us rich and spiritual blessings, how you've blessed this congregation abundantly in material and physical things. And Father, we're thankful. Father, we continue to pray that you would give us a generous heart to use the things that you've given us generously and wisely for the good of your church and the good of the people. Deliver us from being a miser and hoarding up the many blessings that you've given to us. Give us an open hand, as you've been so open-handed and generous with us. And Father, for your people that are in a time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. Those who are sick, those who are brokenhearted, those who feel like they're in a narrow, narrow place and they can't turn, can't escape, can't see up. Father, bless. Bless your people, we pray. Be with them in a special way. We know and we're thankful to know that these things have not come upon your people accidentally, but sent in your wisdom and love for your people to them on purpose. Now, Father, fulfill your promise to them and comfort their hearts with your presence and lead and guide, enable them to learn the things you'd have them to learn. And Father, deliver, we pray. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
That was great, Isaac. Thank you. All right, if you would, turn with me again to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. The title of my message tonight will be of particular interest to some of you and to the rest of us. It will be of particular interest at some time soon. This is a psalm for the weeping saint. I took my title from verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, God's people often find themselves heartbroken. How often have you found yourself crying out to God in a broken heart, with a broken heart, through tears in your eyes? And let me say this about sorrowing. You know, you read the scriptures and what I'm telling you about the life of a believer, you know it is so, that they're often we're brokenhearted or weeping. And you know, there's nothing wrong with sorrow and sadness. You know, sadness and sorrow are not signs of weak faith. And you know, I don't ever want to be found guilty of finding fault with God's providence. But you know, just because you're sorrowful about what God's brought to pass does not mean that you're questioning God's providence or that you have weak faith. God often gives his children good reason to weep and to cry and be filled with sorrow. But while, now I'm speaking especially to believers now, while we weep and cry, and it's for a good reason, but even while we weep and cry for a good reason, we should always remember this, that the believer also has many reasons to rejoice. Always. Now, we don't know who the author of this psalm is. It's not relevant, not important. But it seems to have been written about a time when Israel would be delivered from bondage. A lot of people think that this is written about when the Lord delivered Israel from when they were in bondage in Babylon. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But could be. Maybe David is the author of this psalm. And this was written many, many, many years before Israel went into bondage in Babylon. Maybe this psalm was written for the comfort of God's people, to encourage God's people and give them comfort, because there's a prophecy of how the Lord will deliver Israel from bondage. So even though Israel would have good reason to weep, when they were in bondage in Babylon, they had good reason to weep, didn't they? Very good reason. But the Lord in their captivity also gave them reason to rejoice, didn't he? He gave them a promise that they would be delivered. And that is exactly what God has done for all of his people. For all spiritual Israel, God has given his people precious promises. That even though we weep, and we have good reason to weep and be sorrowful, we still have reason to rejoice. And I want to give you four reasons from this psalm this evening. Four reasons the weeping saint has reason to rejoice. And the first one is this. The Lord Jesus Christ has graciously delivered his people from their captivity, from bondage to sin and death. Look at verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now suppose this is talking about the time that Israel was delivered from bondage in Babylon, and really it would apply to many other times that they were in bondage, but particularly when they went down into captivity in Babylon. The scriptures prophesied many hundreds and hundreds of years before Israel went into bondage in Babylon, the scriptures prophesied that that would happen. And they told him, God told him in advance, you're going to go down into captivity in Babylon. But the scriptures also prophesied that there's going to be a deliverer. This deliverer is going to come after 70 years of captivity. And this deliverer who's going to come is going to be a heathen king. And God called him by name 200 to 300 years before Cyrus, this heathen king, was born. 200 to 300 years before he was born, God said, Cyrus is going to come and set my people free from captivity. Let me show you that in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. In verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. God had raised him up to be king, this man named Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. The Lord's just going to remove every obstacle. This man, is everything he does is going to be successful. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, hundreds of years after Isaiah wrote that, one night old King Cyrus had that scripture read to him. And he thought, that's talking about me. And you know what he did? He let Israel go free from their captivity. He told them, you go back to Jerusalem, you build the walls. You go back to Jerusalem, you rebuild the temple. God told him hundreds of years before Cyrus was even born, that's who's going to deliver them. And suddenly, after 70 years of this horrible, horrible captivity in Babylon, it was just like one of us being in captivity to ISIS. That's who they were in captivity to. Just in a day, suddenly, instantly, they were free and sent back home. You go back home, worship your God, build the walls of the city, build the temple. And they thought, this is too good to be true. I must be dreaming. Can you imagine how happy they were? You ever done? I dreamed this the other day. I dreamed I was out running. I was out running down that road. Oh, man, I was just gliding. And I was, oh, it was so wonderful. I was so happy. And I woke up and I thought, oh, you should have known you're dreaming. You should have known. But this wasn't a dream. they were free, free from all that just horrible bondage. And you know what? If they would have been reading the scriptures, they'd have had some comfort. If they'd have been reading the scriptures, they'd have read about God's promise that one day, and God even said after 70 years, this man Cyrus is going to come set you free. If they'd have been reading the scriptures, they'd have had some comfort in their tears. Now the Lord sent Cyrus to set Israel free. But who set Israel free? King Cyrus, he ruled the world. He gave commandment. You go back and build the walls and see. But now wait a minute. Who gave commandment that Israel go free? Who set Israel free? Oh, it wasn't Cyrus, was it? It was the Lord. He said, I'm doing this that you may know I'm God. I'm God who rules everything. Now all that's given to us is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Cyrus, our deliverer. The scriptures promised 4,000 years before he was born incarnate that the deliverer is coming. As soon as Adam sinned in the garden, and when Adam sinned in the garden, he plunged his whole race into captivity. He plunged his whole race into bondage to sin. And that's all of us. Adam had good reason to weep, didn't he? Good reason to weep and be sorrowful. And God came to Adam and cast him out of the garden. Cast him out of the presence of God. No longer would Adam walk with God in the cool of the evening. Oh, how much sorrow. He had good reason to weep, didn't he? But at the same time God cast Adam out of the garden, what did he do? He gave him a prophecy of the deliverer. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman, the mighty king, is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to set his people free from their sin. And Adam and Eve knew exactly what the Lord was talking about. Eve had a boy baby, and she said, Lord's given me the man. This is the one. They immediately began looking. The deliverer's coming. Now, bondage to sin, and that's what all of us are born in, and just bondage to sin, the effects of sin, causes God's people many, many tears, and with good reason. We should cry over our sin, shouldn't we? I mean, not just the effect of our sin. We should weep over our sin. We should weep over the fact we've got a nature that can do nothing but sin against a holy, perfect God who's never done anything but good to us. We ought to weep over that. And the believer does. Now, we don't do it probably as much as we should, but we mourn over our sin. But now we got to remember this. The believer can also rejoice in Christ, who's come and set his people free from bondage to that sin through his sacrifice for their sin. You know, the Lord gave Israel just a few verses here for promise Cyrus was coming. God's given us a whole book that tells us the deliverer is coming. And he's going to come at the set time, and he's going to set his people free from their sin by his obedience to the law for them, by his sacrifice to put away their sin. Christ was set up from everlasting. The Lord just told us about Cyrus 200 or 300 years before he was born. Christ the Savior was set up from everlasting when nothing was. He was set up to be the Savior of his people who would come and set his people free from the prison house of sin. Now I understand we're in the prison house of sin. Those who do not know the Lord, they're in the prison house of sin and we ought to weep over it. But now I'm telling you, from reading this book, we ought to know, look for the deliverer. Cry out to the deliverer. We ought to know to come to him and beg him for mercy. Just from reading this book, we ought to know there is a deliverer. We know his name, and we know we ought to come to him and beg him to set us free. But when the Holy Spirit comes in power, I think about the time that I was growing up. I was just talking to Jane about this the other day. She and I grew up hearing the greatest gospel preacher of the 20th century. I mean, every single week. And it was nothing more to me than any other thing that I would learn from a book in school. And one day, all that changed. One day, God the Holy Spirit came in power and he revealed Christ. Not the doctrine, not the Calvinistic doctrine, not the He revealed Christ to my heart. He gave faith to believe. And suddenly you see him. Weren't you were blind and you couldn't see him before. You were dead and couldn't know he was sensing he was there before. Now you see him and it was too good to be true. It was like you're dreaming. This is too good to be true. Someone hears the gospel and they say, now do you mean to tell me that the Son of God would become a man, that he would humble himself to become a man, to become flesh and bones, to be my representative? I mean, not just good people out there, but to be my representative? That's too good to be true. You mean the Son of God, life himself, would die bearing my sin so that I could go free? That's too good to be true. You mean to tell me that God would save me by his grace without any of my works being added to it? That's just too good to be true. And someone will say, now wait a minute, just like Cyrus could say, you know, I set the Jews free. Someone might say, but now wait a minute, I believed. I did that. I believed. I am the one that came to Christ. I am the one who serves the Lord, serves his kingdom, serves his church. Well, that's true, you are, but let me ask you this question. Who gave you the faith to believe? Who gave you the faith and the life to come to Christ? Who gives you the breath to breathe that you might live serving him? Oh, the Lord did that, didn't he? The Lord did that. And he did it by his grace. Salvation is by grace through faith, without any works of man. Salvation is entirely the work of the Godhead. It's entirely the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he performs that salvation for his people and in his people. Now, the salvation of sinners who all of their sin is against God, God would save them. Their salvation must be of the Lord. And someone would say, I see my sin. I see my sin against God. And you're telling me that God, the one I've sinned against him, the one I've rebelled against, the one I've hated, the one I've shook my hand and his fist in his face and said, I'll not have this man reign over me. You mean to tell me that's the one who would save me? No, that's too good to be true. I've got to be dreaming. You know, I know that seems too good to be true to the natural mind. But that's the truth that we preach and we believe in. God saves his people by his grace. And whatever it is that's causing us to weep, we can still rejoice in that. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. All right, number two. Back in our text, Psalm 126. While we weep, we can rejoice because the Lord has done great things for his people. Look here at verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, especially you who believe, if you've lived long enough, you understand exactly how you can laugh and cry, how you can be sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time. And the best illustration that I can think of is when one of our loved ones who knows the Lord, when they die and the Lord calls them home, we're so filled with sorrow and sadness. We weep at not being able to have their presence anymore, not being able to sit and talk with them anymore, not being able to fellowship with them anymore, not being able to feel their arms around us in an embrace anymore. We weep. But at the exact same time, we rejoice. And one doesn't take away from the other. We weep in genuine sorrow, and we rejoice with genuine joy. Oh, my goodness. The Lord has called his loved one home. Can you imagine? That's what we sit around saying at the visitation, don't we? Can you imagine what he's seeing now? Can you imagine what she's seeing now? Seeing the Lord face to face. We laugh. That's our mouth is filled with laughter. All the joy we have in the great things God's done for his people. So that's the whole life on earth for the believer. It's joy in Christ in the midst of our sorrow. The journey home for the believer is a long trail of tears, that's filled with joy. On that journey home, the believer shouts and sings the glory of Christ our Redeemer, and we do it through our tears. Our message is the Lord Jesus Christ God has done great things for us through him. Oh, what great things. That's our message to the heathen, isn't it? And even the heathen know the Lord's done great things for them. Just ask them. They'll tell you. That's our message to the heathen. God has done great things for his people. You're not too great of a sinner. God won't save you. You're not too great of a sinner. The blood of Christ can't wash you white as snow. Now you come to him. You come to him. And when we preach the gospel to the believer, we preach the gospel to one another. You know what we're doing? All we're doing is reminding each other what great things God's done for his people. That's all we're doing. There's too many of them to name, but I wrote down just a few. The eternal God, whom the heavens cannot contain, one day became a man. He became a baby in the womb of a virgin so that he would be born and be the representative of his people. The miracle of incarnation, that God would be manifest in the flesh. Now that's a great thing God's done, isn't it? And the Lord came and he put away the sin of his people by dying in our place as our substitute. And he did it because God loves sinners like you and me. Now that's a great thing. Sometimes it's hard for us to love one another, isn't it? But God loves sinners. And he proved it by sending his son to die for them. Now that's love. That's a great thing. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of his people and he paid for it with his own perfect, precious blood so that it is no more. The Lord gave his people life by dying in their place. Our life came from his death. That's a great thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, look at Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he suffered and he died. And 3 days later, by his own power, he raised himself from the dead. Look here at Luke 24. This is after our Lord's resurrection. And he appeared to his disciples. Verse 33. And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." They're up there scared to death. They got that door locked and bolted. They're scared to death. They saw what happened to the Lord. They're afraid they're next. They're afraid this mob's got a taste of blood. Now they're coming for them. They're scared to death. And suddenly the Lord appeared and said, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why doth these thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he showed them, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And he took that meat and he ate it. Now think about this. These disciples, these 11, they were with the Lord for 3.5 years. And the Lord plainly told them, before he went to the cross, he told them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem." He told them what was going to happen to him. He told them how the chief priest would conspire against him, how they'd give him to the Romans, and the Romans would kill him, and he would rise again the third day. Well, here it is, 3 days later, and some of their friends came and told them, "The Lord's risen, we've seen him." And when the Lord appeared to them, they thought, "I must be dreaming. This is too good to be true. It's got to be a ghost." Now, isn't that our nature? It's too good to be true. The Lord died and he rose again as the evidence. His death justified his people, made them without sin. That's not a fairy tale. That's the gospel. And the Lord continues to bless his word as it's preached so that dead sinners understand it and they believe it. It's so simple, a child can understand the gospel. Yet it's so simple, the smartest human being cannot understand it or believe it. Yet God makes people believe it and understand it. That's a great thing. And the Lord blesses his people and he keeps them to the end. How is it that the Lord reveals himself to a man or a woman and 45 years later, there they sit still listening to the gospel when the Lord calls them home? How's that happen? because the Lord has done great things for his people. And he will present every last one of them holy and spotless before the Father. Now that is such a great thing. Only God could have done it. And he did it for his people. Now the next time you're crying in sorrow, and I mean you got a real reason to do it, you remember this, you remember that. That God would do something so wonderful for the likes of you and me. In spite of all of our sin and all of our failure, God has done something so wonderful for the likes of you and me. Maybe that'll give us a reason to find some joy in the midst of our tears. Reckon? And here's another great thing that God does for his people. You know, you think, I can't do that. I just can't see myself finding any reason to rejoice in a time of trial. I can't see it in myself to be able to say with David that it's good for me that I've been afflicted. I can't do that. Well, here's another great thing the Lord's done for his people. You're right, you can't do that. But he can. But he can. And he comforts his people in every trial. God's grace that is sufficient to save us from our sin without any of our works being added to it is also sufficient to comfort our hearts when our hearts are crushed in a time of trial. And when the Lord comforts us in the midst of those dark, dark, dark trials, we think I must be dreaming. This is too good to be true. How can there be any comfort for me in all of this mess and all of this loss and all of this sorrow? But it's not too good to be true. You're not dreaming. That's God doing great things for his people, comforting their hearts even when they're broken. And we think, well, that's too good to be true. Why would God wouldn't do something like that for me? Oh, yes, he will. He will if you're his child. If you're his child, he's promised you his grace will be sufficient. And that'll give you cause to laugh, even when you're weeping. Even when you're weeping. All right, thirdly, we rejoice while we weep because the Lord continually saves his people and preserves them. Look what he says here in verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. Now this is the prayer of a believer. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for turning me. Thank you for granting me repentance to turn to Christ. Lord, thank you for saving me. And Lord, keep saving me. Lord, thank you for turning me to Christ. But Lord, keep turning me to Christ. Lord, thank you for enabling me to look and see Christ. But Lord, keep me looking to Christ and only to Christ. Thank you for turning me to Christ, turning me from my dead works, and turning me to trust Christ. But Lord, keep turning me. Keep turning me, or I'll go back. Lord, keep turning me. Lord, you made me look to Christ, but keep me looking. You're looking to Christ and coming to Christ. That's not a one-time thing, is it? No, we continually look to Christ. Peter said, to whom coming? We're continually coming to Christ. Just like the rivers keep flowing south. Lord, keep me like a river flowing south. Keep me flowing south. Keep me looking to Christ. Keep me coming to him. Keep me depending on Christ. And I'll tell you why that has to be our prayer. Now, it just stands to reason that anybody whose works are dead works, who must be saved by grace without any of our works, it just stands to reason that we're going to need God to keep us by his grace without any of our works. Because we're never going to have any works to boast of. So, Lord, keep me coming to Christ. Keep me looking to Christ. You just find it true in your flesh that you think, oh, I've done something good, and I want to look at it. I want to boast in it. And it makes us weep for embarrassment, doesn't it? Just weep for embarrassment. Now, you know I'm never making any excuse for sin, but you just remember the next time you're weeping in embarrassment over your sin, there's forgiveness with the Lord. There's forgiveness with him. Oh, we just do things. A believer ought to know better. We just ought to know better. I hadn't acted like it. Well, there's forgiveness with the Lord. When any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we think, now that sounds too good to be true. You know, I can see the Lord saving somebody and forgiving them their sin. But then when they keep sinning and they keep needing His forgiveness, forgiveness is going to eventually run dry. No. And we think, oh, I must be dreaming. No. That only sounds too good to be true to the flesh, doesn't it? But that's the hope of every believer. Salvation would be too good to be true if it depended on our flesh. It'd be too good to be true. It'd fall down in a heartbeat. But it's not too good to be true if it all depends upon Christ. And if we'll remember that, the next time our pillow is filled with tears, we'll find a reason for joy. Even in the midst of tears. Even in this heavy, heavy trial. You know, we're in this flesh. So this is what the believer is prone to think in a painful, painful trial. The Lord's punishing me. Now I've done this, that, or the other, and the Lord's punishing me with this sickness, with this loss, with this heartache. And this is the comfort of every believer. And that, now God saved me, and He's keeping me. He's keeping me saved. And this trial does not mean He's cast me off. No, this trial means He's teaching me something. Now, only hearing of Christ, only thinking of Christ will comfort the hearts of God's people. And every time we think of Him, even in the midst of sorrow and tears, we'll find reason for joy. It's all in who He is, isn't it? All right, here's the fourth thing. We rejoice while we weep because the Lord sanctifies the tears of His people. Verse 5 in our text, Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now primarily, this is speaking here of Christ our Savior, and this is our confidence, this is our cause for rejoicing, this is our comfort in times of sorrow. The Savior was a man of sorrows, and He was acquainted with grief. He was well acquainted with grief. You and I can't imagine how acquainted with grief the Holy Son of God was to live in the cesspool of this world, surrounded by sinful flesh, surrounded by 11 disciples who truly believed Him, yet were such weak, sinful men. He was well acquainted with grief. And He had many reasons to weep and cry, didn't He? But the worst time for Him was when He was in the garden, preparing to go to the cross, and when He was on the cross, in the garden, He cried many tears just at the thought of being made sin. We just can't even imagine how horrible that was, because sin's all we know. We don't think it's that bad. I mean, we think there can be little sins and big sins because sin's all we know. This is the Holy Son of God who never knew sin, was going to be made sin for His people. And He wept. He said, Father, if it be possible, deliver me from this, deliver me. And the Father sanctified those tears. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. The Father sanctified those tears. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now there where it says in verse 8 that He learned He obedience. That word learned is experienced. He experienced obedience. He experienced being obedient to the law. He experienced being obedient to His Father, even unto death. He willingly suffered and died. He did that willingly. He learned obedience, experienced it. And that obedience that caused Him to be obedient even unto death as our sacrifice, that obedience caused Him such tears and suffering. How He suffered. He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We just can't even imagine the depths of His soul suffering. But by that horrible experience, He brought about the salvation of his people. He made his people perfect. See, that's how the Father sanctified the tears of the Savior. He used that horrible suffering on the cross to bring about the salvation of his elect people. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went forth in tears, but he went forth bearing his precious seed with him. Now, what is that seed? When we talk about our seed, we talk about the seed, our children. Well, God's seed, the seed of Christ, are his people. The Savior carried his seed by carrying his people, carrying their names written upon his heart, just like the high priest of old had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate. Our Savior bore the names of his people, his seed upon his heart. And by his sacrifice, made in that weeping and tears, he perfected all of his people. He put away their sin forever and redeemed them. And when he returns, he's going to bring all of his people with him. And when he goes back, after he returns and gathers his elect, he's going to take them to the Father, and he's going to bring all of his seed with him. They'll all be there. And you think that's too good to be true. To be taken from this life to glory? That's too good to be true. Notice what the writer says here. Doubtless, back in our text, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, there's no thought that Christ could fail to save all of God's elect. The Father gave him a people to save, and he saved all of them. They're his harvest. Remember, the Lord told his disciples to go out into the harvest? The harvest is God's people. He's going to gather that harvest, all his people in, and he's going to present them all to the Father. Well, they'll all be with him for eternity. Now, I know that sounds too good to be true to the flesh, but that is the foundation of everything we believe, isn't it? That the Savior cannot fail to save his people. That's the foundation of why we keep preaching week after week after week. Because we know God's going to bless his word. We know he's going to save his people and bring them all to him. And knowing that glory is coming for God's seed gives God's people reason for joy in the middle of this veil of tears below. Yes, we have real reason to weep right now. But oh my, think of what's coming. This is not forever. This is not forever. I said it so many times. I remember Brother Henry saying this at a funeral. We won't do this there. When you think of what's coming, oh, that gives you some comfort. Gives you some reason for rejoicing, doesn't it? But these verses also speak of the believer. They speak of the people that Christ saved. And let me give this to you quickly. God sanctifies our tears too. Don't think that your tears of sorrow are wasted. God sanctifies the tears of his people too. And God sends many trials to his people so that we will weep in sorrow. And let me give you three ways those tears are sanctified. Number one, the Lord will make even our trials be a blessing to us by what we learn in them. Now don't ever be mistaken into thinking that you're going to be happy for the pain. No, it's not the pain that will be a blessing. It's what we learn from the pain that's the blessing. See, we learn to trust God more fully. We learn he is faithful. And that's a lesson worth learning. That's a lesson worth learning. Octavius Winslow said this, that talking about the trials that cause tears. He said they're the school of heaven. That's the school of heaven. Trials are how God teaches his children. So in that way, by what we learn in times of trial, those tears are sanctified by the Father. Number two, the believer often weeps while we pray. And you know the Lord sanctifies those tears. The Lord is nigh unto them who are of a broken heart. One of the reasons the Lord brings us so low in prayer and breaks our heart, causes us to weep in prayer, is so that he'll answer. And bless. He hears the cry of a broken heart. So in that way, the Lord sanctifies the tears of his people. Maybe next time we're brought so low that we weep in prayer. Maybe won't be quite so upset. Maybe we'll find some reason for rejoicing, some comfort. God hears the cry of a broken heart. And then thirdly, the Lord sanctifies the tears of those who preach the gospel. Now this much I know. The Lord is not going to bless a proud man preaching from a proud, self-righteous heart. God's not going to bless that. People don't like hearing a man preach like that. I mean, you've heard somebody preach down to you. You know, like he's in this big ivory tower and he's so much higher than you and he preaches down to you. You don't like that. Let me tell you something. The Lord doesn't either. The Lord's not going to bless that kind of preaching. But when we preach with a heart that's broken over our sin, then we can start being a blessing to other people who are brokenhearted. God's got to break our heart first before we can be a blessing to other people who are brokenhearted. We're preaching to brokenhearted, weeping sinners. And we tell them that forgiveness and comfort is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you flee to Him. I know you got a broken heart. I know you do. Let me tell you from experience. See, you can only tell somebody from experience that the Lord's broken your heart. Let me tell you from experience, you flee to Christ. He's everything you need. You flee to Him. And we carry the precious seed of life with us. That seed of life is the Word of God. And when we preach it with a heart that's broken, broken over our sin and broken over this unbelieving world that's perishing to condemnation, I preach to people who I know hate what I'm preaching, who do not believe what I'm preaching. And it makes me weep to think unless God does something for them, they're going to perish and be condemned. But when we got a heart like that that's broken over sin, broken over the result of it, maybe then the Lord will start blessing our preaching and call His people out from the world. See, that's how the Lord brings in His sheep. That's how the Lord brings in His harvest. It's by sanctifying the tears of our Savior and by sanctifying the tears of His people. Maybe that might make us start weeping over this lost world. Our Savior looked at Jerusalem and wept over their unbelief. Maybe we'd start weeping over this lost world. Maybe that'd start giving us a reason to preach the gospel boldly and clearly. Maybe that'd give us a reason in the midst of this veil of tears below to witness to people with joy. Joy in Christ. He's able, isn't He? He's able. All right. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time we've had together this evening. And Father, I pray that You'd bless it. Bless Your word. Bless the seed as it's been sowed into the hearts of Your people. Father, enable us to, while we have so many reasons to weep and sorrow, enable us to see so many, many greater reasons to have joy in Christ our Savior. Give us faith and hope and confidence in Him. Cause us to look to Him and rest in Christ and Christ alone. It's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.